I was very, several years ago, one of the city and really the different churches in the area to really consider him a patriarch of really spirit-filled prayer and worship in the city. Even before our church arrived in town, in fact, just before, Peter Lord, who was at that time senior pastor, founding pastor, Park Avenue Baptist, he visited us on a Sunday, and he had a book that he was writing, and he wanted me to look at it and give him some comments and feedback on it, which I was like, okay, yeah, I'll give you comments on your book. But he and his wife came and worshiped with us, and he hunted me down after the service, and he said, man, the way the people here respond immediately to the word in prayer, he said, I don't see this everywhere I visit. He said, I've been to every church in town. And at his age, I think he probably accomplished it. At that point, he was pushing 80. And I think he pulled it off. But I think we should be encouraged to hear testimonies that there's a people that gather. I'm sure they do everywhere else. But there's a people that gather. And when they hear the word of God, they don't just say, oh, that's a nice thought. They want to immediately respond to him in prayer. If you believe that that's appropriate, why don't you just say amen? I appreciate that. You're helping me out. We are continuing in our series tonight. When you say the word, when you mention the title at all, it can almost, from religious circles, become trite. Or, oh, okay, I think we pretty much know all we need to know about this. But I think, honestly, we probably don't. And I know that I don't. And I'm learning more each and every day. But I want you, if you would, to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We'll go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 37. We welcome you here on Wednesday night. If this is your first time, this is our midweek Bible study. The children are gathered over in building 3, or rather building 2. The youth are having church in building 3. And we're gathered in here. And this is where we dig into the word. Really, I like to try to encourage people to bring their teeth or their dentures to Wednesday night, because usually we're not going to serve the soft stuff on Wednesday. The Bible says that it's the minister's job to feed the sheep. Amen? And I know that we all like ice cream sundaes, and we don't mind oatmeal with a little bit of brown sugar. I like it. Cream of wheat. But sometimes you got to have some steak. If you're a vegan, you just got to have really tough tofu. And we'll pray for you. Because it all tastes the same. It's amazing how they can get it to shape like real meat. Anyway, this isn't going to be tofu. We're going to continue in the Word. We're going to need our teeth tonight. If you like the soft stuff, Sunday morning, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the gospel. It's the good news. But when we gather here on Wednesdays, usually folks are gathering in here that just have a hunger and an appetite for the Word of God. And we're honored that you're here with us. Matthew 9, verse 37, 38. Then saith he unto his disciples. I'll be in the King James tonight because we will be breaking down a little bit of Greek in the study tonight. And I like to try to get as close to the original translation as we can when we do get into the Greek or the Hebrew. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Watch this, verse 38. Pray ye therefore. Remember what we told you in earlier Bible studies about the word therefore? Some of you are nodding and some of you are like, I'm supposed to remember this. When you see the word therefore, you have to ask the question, what is it? What is it there for? So far, we're batting 1,000 on corny jokes tonight. I hope it keeps you guys awake. Oh, I get much more sarcastic as the night goes on. Bear with me. So the question is, it's saying, pray ye therefore. He doesn't just say, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. I've heard people quote that verse and quote it without the word therefore, because we just want to shorten it and tighten it up and get to the point. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. But it says, pray ye therefore. In other words, because of what was said before, pray this. And what was said before was that the harvest is plenteous. There is an abundant harvest, and contrary to TBN and the folks on TV, I ain't talking about money. Y'all still awake? That's almost invariably in the 21st century when you hear people speak about harvest on television preaching, they're talking about money. The harvest, and we're going to be blessed with a harvest, and it's always money. And anytime you talk about seed, talk about money. We're going to plant some money in our ministry, and we're going to send you some water from the Jordan River, and we'll have free people pray for you. And so when we talk about harvest, when Jesus talks about harvest, hear me, he's talking about souls. He's talking about reaping a harvest of souls. He came here. Does anybody here believe that he healed the sick when he was here? How many of you believe that he actually raised the dead? Right? Do you believe he walked on water? Right. So you know all those things are true, but you know that's not why he came. He did those things because he could. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was. Jesus came here for souls. He died on earth for souls. That's what he was all about. That's what we're supposed to be all about. And so when he talks to his apostles and his disciples, he says unto them, look, there is a harvest and it is plenteous. There are many souls to be reaped, many souls to be reached. You've got soil you need to plow. You've got seed you need to sow. You've got tears and sweat you need to water that soil with. You've got tools and implements that are supposed to go out and cultivate that harvest and reap that harvest, but it's labor. Look at your neighbor and say, it's work. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, it's work. Now, you said it. Some of y'all just said it to me. I appreciate it. Yeah. It's work. It's work. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I know people, I know preachers, I know prayer warriors who really love to touch the throne of God and know how to pray. And I've actually heard them pray, God, give us a revival of souls. Wait a second, I think that might have been me, Brother Hector. As pastors, we have at times prayed that out of a sincere desire, Lord, give us a harvest of souls. He never said, pray for souls. Souls are not his problem. Is he the Lord of the harvest? Come on, is he the Lord of the harvest? He's the Lord of it. He's the one that's responsible for growing it. He provides the sun. He provides the rain. He provides the chlorophyll. He provides the photosynthesis process. He provides the growth, the development, the fruit that grows on the plant. Are y'all still with me? He does all that because he's the Lord of the harvest. He doesn't need us to pray for the harvest. He needs us to pray for the laborers. The only problem he's ever had is with people being willing to go out into the field. Therefore, pray. So when we talk, for the last few weeks, we've been talking about prayer. When we talk about prayer, we need to understand that at the core of prayer is not just grandma's sick. Oh, please, I want you to pray when grandma's sick. But that's not the core of what Jesus said, pray. I want us to pray for God to provide blessings and to help those who are in trouble. I want us to pray for God to give some wisdom if they can find even a nugget in Washington, D.C. for our government. I want us to pray for these other things. But if you want to be in the pure, undefiled will of God, pray for laborers in the harvest. Jesus makes it abundantly clear, if the church is praying, it better be praying for laborers in the harvest. This is why we are so focused right now, over the last couple of weeks and probably the next week, maybe two, if the Lord wills, we will be preaching about prayer. Why are we preaching about prayer in the spring of 2019? Because in the summer of 2019, we will be enlisting more laborers than ever in the history, in the 50-year history of this church. We will be enlisting laborers into the harvest more. You say, well, this church has always been an active church. I didn't say active. I said laborers. There's a big difference between active and laboring. There's also a big difference between active in the things I like to do versus laboring in the field he sent me to. Oh, everybody that's a Christian that's a mediocre musician or singer wants to get involved in the music program at a church because they couldn't make it in band. Or they couldn't get that scholarship at the university. Come on, somebody. Or the band that they were playing with in the garage and the clubs on Friday told them, we found a better singer. You know what I'll do? I'll just run down to the church and bless God in the church with my voice. I'm going to be a blessing. And then we want to say we're active in the church. Really, you brought your hobby to Jesus. It's okay because we need singing, we need worship, we need all this. But what he's really looking for is in what? And I pick on music because I'm a musician and a singer, and best thing to do is to pick on the things that you do. I love music. So I pick on the things that I've been involved with since I was just a kid. And I'm still involved. I love it. I listen to it nonstop all the time. It's whatever it is. You might be a tradesman, have a particular trade or skill. Yes, use that for the kingdom of God. But look here. Directly be involved in the harvest. Don't be trying to make some algebra problem that explains how you nailed two pieces of wood or block together and therefore that indirectly led to a harvest. No, get your tail in the field. See, we're done with corny now. And we got down to where the brass tacks are. This is what the Lord is telling us. Why do we have to pray for it? Because it's not what we naturally want to do. He doesn't need prayer for the sun. He doesn't need prayer for the rain. He doesn't need prayer for photosynthesis or any of that other. He needs prayer for folks, for people. And I want you to notice that he says he will send forth. Everybody say send forth. You know what that word means? The phrase that he used there for send forth is the exact same Greek word that he used for casting out devils. Check that out. Now, there's a lot of other Greek words for send, like sending mail or sending a carrier pigeon or sending good wishes or sending there's all kinds of sending in the Greek language. But when he said, I have to send out laborers into the field, he was explaining it's pushing them out, shoving them out, almost compelling them out. So look, don't feel bad that you don't like reaching the lost. It's been going on for 2,000 years. Don't feel bad that you would rather do something you like to do than something Jesus wants you to. Because it's been a human condition for 2,000 years, and Jesus thought it was so dramatic and so detrimental that he said, pray for it. So I'm going to tell you something. We can have the best laid plans. God gave us his perfect will on what we were going to be doing in this year. The plan is God's. The timing is God's. The strategies are God's. But when it comes down to people doing it, if we're not in prayer, it could end up being a few folks working their brains out. It could end up being a handful of folks that said, I'm going to do it just because Pastor said, that ain't going to work. I'm going to do it because the whole church is doing it. Or I'll do it as long as he's on this weird trend and fad that he's on right now about getting us out of the church and off our pew. I got news for you. It's not a trend or a fad. It's a call of God coming directly to you. And we will enlist more men and women, young and old, to work in the harvest than this church has ever directly, hands-on, labored in the harvest ever before. And we better know how to pray. We've got to get our prayer ethic where God is calling it to be. So we've been focusing on what did Jesus pray. We're going to touch on that again, not tonight, but maybe next week. How did Jesus pray? And tonight, when Jesus prayed. Now, I must confess, when I started this little study on when Jesus prayed, it began as a very literal search on what time did Jesus pray. Right? That seems reasonable. Because we've got our own little prejudices, don't we? I'm a nighttime prayer. I'm a morning before the sun rises prayer. And then when you've got your little particular prayer thing, you're going to tell everybody else how they need to do theirs. Right? It's better that you pray at night when everybody's asleep and you can get the jump on the next day. Yeah, that's what it is. Late at night, jump on the next day. You better pray in the morning before anything else gets started, or it's just a waste of your time. I mean, we take these real extreme positions. I've been there. I've tried everything, all different ways, methods, and times that you could have. And then when we get to the place where we really just say, you know, it really doesn't matter when we pray, then we end up trying this junk where we pray in the car on the way to work. Yeah, that's a good one. That's effective. Now, that was pure sarcasm right there, in case you didn't pick that up. That is not effective prayer. Praying in the car on the way to work is not effective prayer. You say, you're being judgmental. No, I'm being truthful, and I'm being straight with you. You are not focused on your king while you are focused on your transmission, your blinker, your radio, the traffic coming at you, the traffic coming from behind you, and the next thing that Garmin says, recalculating, recalculating, please turn now. You're not focused on Jesus. And if you really are, you're going to get in a wreck. It's just not the way. It's what happens when we don't make a priority of prayer. So we've got to make a priority of prayer, but when did Jesus pray was my first question. I was like, when did he pray? Was he a morning guy, or was he a night guy, or was he high noon prayer? And if we can lock that down, then I'll know exactly when I'm supposed to pray, and then I can tell everybody else when they should pray. But you know what the study actually came out to be? It actually became, why did he pray when he prayed? It's a little bit deeper, and I think it's the right question to ask. Why did Jesus pray when he prayed in the evening? Why did Jesus pray when he prayed in the morning? Why did Jesus pray when he prayed publicly in front of everybody? And why did Jesus pray when he prayed all by himself alone and went to great measures to be alone? Why did he pray this way when he chose to pray? So let's dig into it. If you would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and we'll also read verse 36. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. Simon Peter, they're referring to there. The Bible says Jesus woke up well before daybreak. He woke up well before daybreak. Now we could look at that, stop right there and say, that's what I've been talking about. Everybody's supposed to wake up before daybreak when they pray. You've been doing that since you had prostate problems. That's all. But now it's everybody else's responsibility to get up at 3, just because you do. You get up at 3. Wake up at 3 and pray in the morning. But don't take your medical condition and now make it your great spiritual insight. I know that was just straight in your face, because I saw a couple people do this a second ago. So I had to throw a bodily organ out there. All right. Jesus woke up well before daybreak. Why did Jesus pray in the early morning hours before the sun rose? Every one of these situations is particular and is worth looking into. So let's dig. This is not a statement that is to say everyone is to get up before the sunrise every day to pray. That is not what Jesus is mandating. However, waking up in the morning early to pray is a good thing, but why do we do it? Because Jesus did it. That would be a good enough reason, but why did he do it? Let's find out. The writer says that his objective was not just to pray, but to find a solitary place. Everybody say solitary. to find a solitary place in which to pray. In other words, he didn't just wake up before the sun rose and start praying because prayer before sunrise is the priority. He woke up before sunrise to pray because he was looking for a solitary place. He was looking for a solitary place. The word there in the Greek is eremos, for solitary. It literally translates solitary, lonely, desolate, uninhabited. He wanted to be alone. I think it's very interesting to note that this word eremos is used 32 other times in the New Testament text. The Greek word eremos is used 32 other times in the New Testament text, and every one of those times it is interpreted or translated wilderness. This is the only reference of this word eremos in the New Testament that is translated solitary. Why? Jesus is trying to make a point here. This is not about being in the woods. This is about being alone. I'm going to emphasize this. We had powerful prayer on Tuesday night, didn't we? Nothing is ever going to replace your prayer time with the body of Christ. However, praying with the entire body on Tuesday night is not going to replace your individual alone prayer time either. Right? So he was looking for a solitary place. It appears the primary reason for the timing of Jesus' morning prayer was search for solitude, for privacy. It was not just a discipline. It was not just a devotion for early prayer. Mark clearly conveys that Jesus was seeking a place first, and then he prayed. The reason he rose up was to find a place. It did not shock Jesus when the disciples followed him. We'll read a few more verses here and you'll see they sure enough did. It did not shock him that the disciples showed up in his little prayer room out in the middle of nature. Why? Their title means followers. Can you imagine Jesus out there? He finally squirreled himself a quiet, private place to pray. And then he hears, there he is. And he's like, he's got to see his face. He's like. And he looks at him and he knows. But he doesn't go, are you kidding me? He looks at him and goes, yep, they're disciples. That translates followers. I walked here. They followed me. That's what they do. He wasn't shocked or surprised that they were there, but his prayer time was over. Look at it in the scripture. Read the rest of the chapter. How many of us have been there before? Father, we come to you right now. Lord, I am praying to you. I am seeking you early this morning. Dad! Did we wash the white clothes? I don't know if we did. Is there any underwear? I'm trying to talk to Jesus. Right? That's what kids do. You'll be shocked or surprised. I can't believe the kids are walking around looking for school clothes on a school day. I can't talk to Jesus. You need to wake up a little earlier. And you need to find yourself a solitary place, or at least a place that's harder for them to find. That way they can panic and call 911 while you're praying. If the disciples found him, listen, the Bible said, Mark said, and when they found him. Look throughout Scripture and find out how many times that the disciples found Jesus. It just says, and they said unto him, or they walked up to him. They were always with him. Folks, if they found him, that means they were looking for him. There was a search that was on. Jesus picked a place that they had to search for him. There's no, look at the other references that never says, and the disciples found Jesus. They're like, where's Jesus? He was intentionally He intentionally put himself in a place that they had to search to find him. He purposefully used a place that required even his closest disciples to search in order to find and interrupt his prayer. Let's get real for a minute. Our lives, our homes, our schedules are busy. They usually ramp up very quickly after the sun rises. Once they do, people, tasks, and problems will follow us. That's what they do. They follow. They will demand our attention, and once we begin tackling the day, you heard these people that have taken the carpe diem to the next level? Carpe diem, seize the day. I'm a Latin scholar. Seize the day, and they've gone beyond. I don't want to seize the day. I want to tackle the day. I'm a football player. I want to tackle the day. We go tackling the day. Once we start tackling the day, momentum builds, does it not? We start getting momentum. The planned things are going as well as they can, but then comes the unplanned things. Is there anybody else but me that has unplanned things show up in the middle of your day? How about throughout your day? You had it all laid out before you went to bed, but all the unplanned things show up. That's why when you say, I'll just pray later, it ain't gonna happen. It's not gonna happen. This leaves no gaps, no breaks, no time for prayer. So here's the first truth. Look at your neighbor and say, this is the first truth. We don't have the submission, the direction, or the authorization that we need from God for the day until we pray. I'm going to say that again. If you want to write things down, feel free to do so. The first truth is we don't have the submission, the direction, or the authorization that we need from God for the day until we pray. But many of us will tackle the day. I'm going to go tackle it. Did God tell you to tackle the day? I don't know. I didn't talk to him. Well, good luck then. I hope you don't pull a muscle tackling the day. Did he tell you to? We don't even ask him. We don't even seek his will. We've got our plan, and then the rest of the followers and encroachers and interrupters have their plan. You don't know about it yet, but they've got the plan to call you in 5 minutes. They've got the plan to call you in 15 minutes. They've got the plan to call you on their lunch break. They've got the plan to call you when they're doing whatever they're doing. They have plans that you're not aware of, and you thought you were going to use that little tiny window at lunch break to pray, but something happened and you had to work through lunch break. Come on, somebody. Or someone asked you, hey, let's go to lunch. And you say, that guy's important for me to eat lunch with because I might get a promotion. And you skipped it. Whatever might have been unplanned crept into your day. And once the momentum has built on our carnal approach to the day, we will not stop and pray. It's just human. It's not evil. It's human. The second truth, look at your neighbor and say, this is the second truth. We have no business tackling a task, much less the day, without prayer. Now, let's get a little bit more real. Walking a nature trail, sitting on a deck porch, strolling through our neighborhood as the sun rises with its peach and pink and light blues. Beautiful romantic pictures of what morning prayer should look like. Especially if we like to take pictures of ourselves and post them on Instagram. You don't want to take a picture in your linen closet praying. This is what it would really look like if priority was your prayer. If priority was prayer in the morning, your Instagram photo would look like this. But no, you want your prayer to look like an Instagram pic with a cup of warm coffee and a sun rising in the background and you looking at the beach. And because it can't be that stupid picture, I'm not going to pray. Because what it really is the stinking closet. Or the guest room. Or behind the sofa in the living room. Or behind the easy chair where the toddler can't find you quickly. You need to get rid of your fantasy world prayer environment. Just find a stock photo on Google and post that one. But find a place for your behind to pray in the morning. It's not going to be easy. But you need to make it as easy as possible. You need to make it as early as possible. You need to make it as daily as possible. Why? Because you need to find a solitary place. You don't need distractions. He deserves better than distracted prayer. And you need more than distracted prayer. You're not doing your beads, y'all. No disrespect to the Muslims or the Catholics. But this is not the reciting of some phrase. That's not accomplishing anything. Jesus, in fact, said, do not pray that way. With vain repetitions. We're talking to God. It needs to be uninterrupted. Let's go to verse 37 and verse 38. And when they had found him, they found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Good news, Jesus. Good morning. Good morning. Everybody's looking for you. Hey, we got great news, Jesus. I know you preached all day yesterday. I know you healed everything, lame, halt, and blind yesterday. Guess what? All of their cousins are waiting on you back at the house. That's exactly how that went. First thing in the morning. And when they found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Verse 38. And he said unto them, let's go to the next town. Check that out. Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. Let's dig into this for a minute. This is another reason why we pray in the morning. When they, the followers, found him, they had great news for him. Everyone back there where you were sleeping is looking for you again. Listen to me. Listen carefully. If Jesus had not prayed that morning, submitting to the will of the Father, submitting to the direction of the Father, submitting to the authorization of the Father, submitting to his destiny, he might have done what I would typically do when someone rushes up on me with problems I can solve. He might have said, sorry, I'm late. Let's go back to the crowd. Are y'all with me? This is so much more than, okay, we get it, preacher, pray in the morning. No, this is why we pray when we pray. Because the first thing in the morning, everybody else on the planet has a plan for you, has demands on you, wants a piece of you, and they're going to get theirs. God's the only one that says, your choice. And you know what we typically choose? Their demands. God can wait. Am I preaching? God can wait. I got to tend to that. God can wait. I got to tend to this. It's what we do. Jesus is exemplifying this choice for us. They came, and it wasn't that it was, we've got grass that needs mowing. Jesus was not being conflicted with going back to paint a building or going back to make breakfast or going back to shake someone's hand. He was conflicted between, do I go back and minister to those people or do I go on and minister to the people that Jesus, that the Father wants me to minister to? It was good versus great. Do you see what I'm saying here? Sometimes we do good things and God wants us to go do great things. But because we didn't pray about it, we go do the good things. It would have been good for him to go back and visit those folks, but it would not have been God. It wouldn't have been God's will. And sometimes the reason we go back to where they are is because that's where I had success. Let me go back where I had some success. Let me go back where I had some fruit. Let me go back and hear everybody tell me thank you. Come on now. Come on now. This is what we're choosing, folks. I'm not saying you got a house full of people across the street that want you to come heal them. But you do have people all over this great city that want you to come stroke them. And because you stroke them, you at least deserve a thank you. And it sure would start your day right to hear a nice friendly voice on the other line saying, you did a great job yesterday. And so to stroke me and them, I put God on hold and go pursue something that sounds good or looks good, but it's not God's will. And when Jesus had the opportunity and everybody voted, all the disciples voted, hey, we need to go back. They're looking for you. He said, I've heard from the one that matters for real. We're going to the next towns. Prayer is what determines whether you're in God's will or in your will or in the will of others. You better find that out in the morning. Don't wait till lunch. Are you with me? You understand why Jesus prayed in the morning? He said, I know they have needs. I know they want me to meet them. But God wants me to proceed to the next town. I have to preach there also. While I was praying, the Father reminded me in my prayer time, this is why I sent you to the earth. I sent you to reach everybody, not to come back and reach these folks four times. Listen, everybody look at me. I'm going to give a quick little commercial for you. As we go into 2019, and as we begin to launch into share points, preaching points, and preaching points become church points, look at me. There's going to be some very difficult decisions that are going to be made for you. And you're going to have to determine, do I have to scratch my itch or am I going to do God's will? Because you won't have the authority to make every decision about every ministry you're involved in. And when the will of God has spoken, you have the right to say, I'm going to do it my way, but you are no longer covered by Him. We had better learn how to pray and find the will of God. And I mean daily. Y'all still with me? If Jesus had to connect with the Father early to be sure He was going to do the Father's will, which among us actually believes we can tackle our day without talking to God? Which of us believes that we, show of hands, how many in this place actually, now I'm not saying what do you live every day, I'm saying what do you actually believe? Do you actually believe that you can tackle your problems, everyone else's problems, without knowing the will of God? Without prayer. So why do we try? We know better, don't we? Here's the thing. I'm going to say it again. Make it as easy and as simple as it could. Don't make it complex. Don't make it fancy. Don't make it a photo op. Don't make it nothing but I need time with Jesus. That's it. Just make it a priority. Make it as easy as possible. I'm a firm believer. The easier you make things, the more likely they are to get done. The more complex you make them, the less likely they are to get done. Now, here's what's going to happen. Without morning prayer, you will return to the crowd that you left. Without morning prayer, you will give oil to the squeaky wheel, the loudest complainer. Without morning prayer, you will miss out on the Father's plan for your day. And I want to tell you, He's got a great plan for your day. He really has an amazing plan for your day. You remember we used to sing that old song? Order my steps in your word, O Lord. Order my steps. How is He supposed to order them when you pray after you've walked them? It's an easier song to sing than life it is to live. Here's what will happen if you do pray first. You will feel the loving and powerful hands of God upon your struggling shoulders. Let's be honest. We wake up sometimes and it feels like this. Especially if there was a brownout and the alarm didn't work. If you go to prayer, you're going to feel the hands of the Lord. Like, how many of y'all remember when you used to go to first grade, second grade birthday parties and everybody played pin the tail on the donkey? You might remember Irwin. Irwin could never get where the donkey was. He would always take it and start wandering over someplace else. And some loving parent would come and get Irwin and say, "No, we're going over here, Irwin. Come on, there we go." And sometimes you have to walk Irwin right up to the donkey's behind. Just push it forward, son. You're going to feel the hands of the Lord, loving and powerful and merciful and gracious, rest upon your shoulders. He will rotate you in the direction that He desires you to go, and He will send you in the direction that He desires you to go, if you'll just give Him a chance. How many would like that to start your day? Rather than wandering and roaming and scatting about. Let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 6, verse 46. Look at your neighbor and say, "I've got a mission tomorrow." Now look at him again and say, "If I pray, the Lord will send me on it." Amen. Mark chapter 6, verse 46 and 47. "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." Here he is departing again, sending people away again. Verse 47. "And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land." We're talking now about Jesus praying at night. He's praying in the evening. So no, Jesus was not only a morning prayer, and he was not only a night prayer. But why did he pray in the evening? We found out why he prayed in the morning. Why did he pray in the evening? Again, Jesus intentionally separates himself from his disciples. Listen to me. He separates himself from even his disciples. Do you understand these are the people that he told to follow him? He invited them to follow him, and now he's playing hide and seek with them. Why? Because he needs prayer time. Even his disciples who invited to follow him, he is not just separate. It would be easy. We wake up and say, "Yeah, when I get up in the morning, I need to separate myself from my problems. I need to separate myself from the people who always dominate my time, from the people that always blow up my phone every day. I need to separate." No, no, no. He's separating himself from people he loves dearly. He's separating himself. Listen to me, those of you that let your kids and your grandkids call you on the phone while you're praying, and you know all they did was leave their lunch. Or you know all they're going to do is ask you for money. They can wait for your call back. Jesus needs some time. What did we do before cell phones, y'all? Did we die? Did everybody blow up and burn to a crisp because they didn't answer a cell phone call? Look here. We don't answer those cell phone calls because they're so dangerous and necessary. It's because you have dopamine flowing through your body and have become addicted to your stupid phone. And you don't know what it feels like to let it ring through. Now, some of y'all don't ever answer it, and I'm not preaching to you. You're addicted to being unresponsive and trying to blame it on your priorities. Baloney. You just don't answer the phone, not when it was on the phone. If it was the Pony Express, you would not have been reachable. If it was Alexander Graham Bell, no one would have gotten you on the phone. It doesn't matter about technology, but there are people who will not let that phone ring through. And you answer it and you immediately go, "Oh, I could have taken this later." But you couldn't because your hand went. I'm telling you, you let it all. Some of you even changed your own culture. When you raised your children, you told them, "Look at me when I'm talking to you." You remember raising your kids that way? "Look at me in the eye, young man. Look at me in the eye, young woman, when you're talking to me." Now you talk to people and you got your phone up on your ear. You wouldn't have even allowed that as a parent. Phone just rings whenever. Sorry, I got to take this. No, you don't. Sit down. You're in a meeting. Sorry, I got to take that. No, you don't. You don't always got to take that, especially when Jesus is on the royal telephone. That's for those of you that are over 50 or just close to it. That's an old hymn, the royal telephone. If the Lord's on the line, we don't put him on hold. When he sent them away, he was sending away people that were his beloved, the people that he asked to follow him, the people that he wanted to ask him questions, the people that he had been with for years and would be with for 3.5 years. He wanted them there. But when it was time for prayer, he separated himself even from those he was training and commissioning so he could reach the Lord. Again, Mark tells us that Jesus wanted to be alone, separated by the sea. It was like the bushes and the nature isn't good enough this time. I want between me and them an ocean. I want them in a boat and I'm going to be on a mountaintop. I want a gap here. Right? So, many times we use our obligation to kids, our obligation to family, our obligation to loved ones, and even our obligation to ministry subordinates. These people are on my team. I need to get back with them. I can't pray. I'm running a little bit late for my meeting with my team. I don't want to get there late, so I'm going to go into a meeting where I have apostolic authority and anointing to lead people, and yet I'm not going to pray before I have my meeting. Explain that to me, please. I have done this, and I have seen my meetings fall apart, the probability of them producing anything fall apart, God being involved with it fall apart, and it's just a technical meeting, checking boxes. We are the church of the Most High God. If you are involved in a ministry, if you are involved in a ministry team, if you are a pastor, a director, or a leader, or a coordinator of any kind, and you have a team of people that we have entrusted you with authority and leadership over them, you need to pray before you gather them. And we don't say, I've got church people waiting on me for a meeting, I need to hustle on in there. I'd rather you showed up 5 minutes late for the meeting and prayed in the hallway before you went in there and got your head clear of what other junk happened in your car on the way to the meeting. You need to hear from God. Do you hear me? You need to hear from God. We've got to learn how to pray this way or there will be no harvest laborers. We say, I don't have time to pray right now. But the sad truth is, the opposite is true. Listen to me. Your kids, your loved ones, your team members need you to pray. Because when you come in there with your advice, they got a 50-50 shot of it being worth anything. Either that, or you believe you're good enough. It really is that simple. By endeavoring to serve the ones that you love the most without prayer, you are telling God, I can handle this without you. By endeavoring to serve the ones that you love the most without prayer, you are telling God, I can handle this without you. And you are telling your loved ones, I don't love you enough to pray and hear God's will for you right now. I'm just going to wing it. If that's not the case, then what we're saying is, I'm content to bless you with my abilities rather than blessing you with God's abilities. Folks, prayer is key. Jesus is showing this to us. Why? I'll tell you why. Verse 48. And he saw them, this is the same passage, and he saw them toiling in rowing. For the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Does anybody here believe that Jesus did not know that his disciples were going to have a rough time on the sea. He knows all things. I believe Jesus knew before he left the multitudes. This was right after he fed the 5,000. He fed the 5,000 plus women and children. He sent them back to their homes. He told the disciples, go into the sea and get in the boat if you like to. I'm going up here to the mountain to pray. That's when he left, immediately after a full day of ministry work. And he knew before he left, they're going to get in that boat and the sea's going to rise up. And even these commercial fishermen are going to have a hard time getting this boat where they need to go. I better be ready for what they need me to be in the moment of trouble. You say, wait a second, we're talking about God here. We are talking about God robed in human flesh here. You need to understand and really know the dual nature of Christ. Yes, he was all God, but he was also all man. He suffered all the temptations that you and I suffer according to Scripture. He dealt with being tired. He dealt with being hungry. He dealt with feeling rejected. Come on now, he dealt with the same emotions that we deal with, the same feelings. The Bible says he is a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He touches, he feels, he knows what's going on. Jesus has the knowledge of God and the body of a man. He knows that when he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we dig that one up here in the next couple of weeks, he really has to pray to get his flesh under subjection. This is not Jesus going through some motions just to teach us how to pray. Jesus knew they're going to be in harm's way shortly, and they're not going to need the Sermon on the Mount. They're going to be in harm's way, and they're not going to need the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. What about blessed are those whose boat is sinking? Yeah, blessed are they too. Jesus knew what their circumstance was going to be, and he knew he needed to be ready for what they were going to do and what they were going to need. He even knew what Peter's problem was going to be that night. And Jesus, knowing his flesh, went into prayer to hear from the Spirit, to surrender the flesh to the Spirit. Before he released the 12 to go fishing, he knew they were going to face a storm. He knew they would be toiling hopelessly and that they were going to need his help. I believe Jesus prayed to prepare himself for the need. Father, will I go to them on the sea, or will I just let them handle it themselves? Look at me. In this particular case, it was God's will for him to go to them on the sea. But it could have been God's will to say, let them languish for a bit. In fact, it appears that he did let them toil for a while before he showed up. Look at me. Sometimes when you get that phone call from a loved one, from a friend, from a child, from a grandchild, from a neighbor or someone, and they say, I need your help. You don't even pray and ask God what you should do. You just jump in on your white horse and you're going to ride in like the cavalry and save the day. I don't care who it is. You better pray first, because you may be bailing them out of what God wants them to endure. Are you hearing me? I'm talking about your family. And we'll put family and any other interruption that comes up in front of what God's will has been clearly stated to be. And then we'll look at one another, well, it was family, or well, it was friends. Well, we've known each other since, absolutely. We've known each other since grade school. There's no way I could go to that prayer meeting the Lord told me to go to. Wait a second, he didn't tell me to go to it because I didn't pray to him and ask. I immediately knew what I wanted to do. I'm going to run over here and solve this problem for the people that think I'm their Savior instead of Jesus being their Savior. Maybe if they toiled in that boat a little bit, maybe if they didn't make this month's rent, maybe if they didn't get that car, maybe if they didn't get that help, maybe if they didn't get bailed out every time, they might actually pray to Jesus instead of you. How do you know when to do it?
I don't know when. I just know that it's family or it's friends or it's loved ones or it's someone I respect. So I just jump in because that's what you do. Not if God doesn't want you to. How do you know?
You pray. Pray before you make these massive decisions.
I know this is unpopular, folks, because we've been making our own choices too long on too many things. We think there's this narrow little column on our spreadsheet. These things I handle by myself. These things I handle with the help of my spouse. These things I handle with the help of my financial advisor. These things I help with my lawyers. And this little line right here is what I take to Jesus. If there's a color code for the column, and you've got a color pick for Jesus, every column ought to be Jesus' color. We ought to be making no decisions of any import whatsoever without prayer. Jesus is up there, he's praying. Do I go now to them in the boat? Do I wait? Do I just make the storm go away so it's easier for them to paddle in on themselves and I don't get any credit for doing it? There's so many options that were before Jesus. He's up there praying. And I'll remind you, the Bible says that it was the fourth watch. If you look at verse 48, for the wind was contrary to them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them. The fourth watch of the night, folks, is 3 a.m. First of all, he's been praying a while. It's pitch black dark. They're on the sea, and he's in the mountain. Do you think he had binoculars?
There they are.
You know how he saw them? I believe he saw them in prayer. I don't believe he had a telescope up there, some field glasses, infrared night vision, goggles on his head like some kind of combat special forces dude. I believe he saw them in the midst of prayer. Toiling. And he knew what the need was, and he knew what his response was supposed to be, because he was praying. It's not the format or the timing do not seem to be the focus here.
I need to pray in the mountaintop, Pastor. We live in Florida.
No, it's not about the geography.
I need to play at 3 in the morning. Good Lord. I think I'd rather go to hell. Pray at 3 in the morning? Are you kidding me?
I mean, come on. Y'all love your sleep. Don't you love your sleep? Does anybody here love your sleep? You know you were thinking, I'd rather burn. I'd rather burn for all eternity than pray at 3 a.m. I'd rather be sitting right next to Hitler for the rest of eternity than I would pray at 3 a.m. You thought it, I said it. No, it's not saying that these are sacred times or sacred locations. It's saying before you jump in, even when you think you might be able to solve it without prayer, you better be in prayer. If Jesus prayed before he did it, who are we to say we don't need it? What prayer does is it gives us sensitivity for spiritual intervention. Because I'm going to tell you, in most cases, people need spiritual intervention. They don't need your carnal intervention. Some prayers, like morning prayers, are driven by our daily dependence on the Lord's direction so that I can be authorized for the day. I, in the morning, need to submit to my Father and my King and say, whatever you want for this day is what I will pursue and do. My list is in the garbage. You give me your list, God, and I will do it. That's why we pray in the morning. We need to show our dependence and our submission to our Father before the day is far spent. But some prayers, like evening prayer, are time-based on an immediate need. In other words, yes, if it's at 3 a.m. when God calls you to pray, roll out of your bed and pray. If it's at 3 p.m., congratulations. God's on banker's hours that day.
It's whenever the need arises, whenever you know the need is coming, whenever the problem, you better have made time to pray first, even if it's at the nighttime. The need of his disciples was worth evening prayer. Come on. Is the need of your children and your grandchildren worth a 3 a.m. prayer? I know it is, because some of y'all have rose up at 3 a.m. to pray for your children, to pray for your grandchildren, to pray for a neighbor, to pray for a fellow brother or sister in the church, just because you love them and you care about them and you know there's nothing in my physical ability that can fix their problem. So you immediately go to your knee. But this is what you need. Even if you could try to solve it with your physical ability, hit your knees first. Everybody say, pray first. We will even answer the call to prayer, Father, at the end of a full day. Even after we've put in a full day. All right, here's the tough one. Luke 6 and 12 and verse 13. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain. There we go to a mountain again. See, I told you it was mountains. No. And continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12. This is so, so very important. Whom also he named apostles. I grew up as a kid thinking that there was no difference between disciples and apostles. I was well into my 20s probably before I realized that there were 70 disciples in addition to the 12 that got sent out, and there was a multitude of other disciples. Every time somebody said Jesus' disciples, I always saw the flannel graphs of Sunday school, 12 of them. Little stiff figures. I saw 12. Disciples? 12. How many disciples were there? 12. How many followers of Jesus? 12. How about apostles? Trick question. 12. No, there's a difference between disciples and apostles. There's a vast difference between disciples and apostles. And it is at this moment that he splits the difference between who's who. We've already dealt with night prayer. We've already dealt with morning prayer. But this prayer isn't about when in terms of time. It's about when in terms of duration. He prayed all night long. Do the refrain. And y'all are going to laugh at me. I was like, good Lord, the Commodores just went tone deaf.
All night long.
Come on now. Somebody threw a little vibrato.
All night.
It's terrible. It was terrible. Oh, help me, Lord. I'm going to pray right now. He prayed all night long. Listen to me. Sorry. I'm seeing in my head, I'm seeing Lionel Richie. Got a California curl hanging over his broad shoulder jacket. I'm sorry. Praying all night long was not about putting in the time. I've actually heard people say, you got to put your prayer time in. Like there's a quota. Like there's an angel up in heaven. 15 minutes.
You're pathetic, Jody.
You're so far behind in your quota. No commission for you this week. This was not about putting in the time. It wasn't like he had a backlog and he hadn't prayed for a week, so this night he had to pray all night long. No. He wasn't praying all night long to impress people. He wasn't praying all night long because he became more righteous the longer he prayed. He was not praying all night long so that he would be a good example to his disciples. Y'all better learn how to pray all night long. We know how well that worked. At the end of his training session, they're asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lionel Richie couldn't have woke him up. He's like, all night long. All night long, Peter. Oh, yeah.
Simon of Cyrene's like, Sete, sete, jende, boja. Hey, jumbo, jumbo. Wait to pate, go away, go away. Oh, jambola. Look it, here's what the 12 are doing. They start smelling like Impala cooked on the Barbie.
Oh, yeah, all night long.
No.
Why did he pray all night long? Why was he praying so long this night? Because he was about to release authority. Luke says Jesus first called all of, after he was done praying. If you look in the New Living Translation, it says he called all of his disciples together. All of his followers came, at least 70. We know for a fact there were at least 70 when Jesus called them to the mountain where he had been praying. And from 70, he chose out 12. Folks, that is a big cut. What's the difference, Pastor? Disciples are followers. Apostles are those who are sent. There's nothing wrong with being a disciple, but it's completely different from being sent. You can be a Jesus follower, but are you sent? Jesus is making a major decision here. Who would just be followers and who would be sent with authority? Who would be sent with dominion, power, giftings, and an anointing to do a work for God's kingdom? And who would follow and continue to learn and continue to be trained and continue to live for Him? Nothing wrong with being a disciple, but there is a difference. And before Jesus decided, look here, I realize that in this North American postmodern church world, egalitarianism is the word of the day. Everybody's equal, no one's better than anybody, and that's absolutely true. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons, that He doesn't see Greek any different from Jewish, men any different from women. Everybody's created equal in His sight. However, it's not about whether you're better than anybody, it's whether you are sent or you are just following. There is a difference there. And he had to pray and prayed all night before he said, these 12 are going to be sent and these balance are going to remain following me. And I want you to know something. As we move forward as a church in 2019, I am already having prayer meetings with the elders and the pastoral staff on Monday mornings about this very topic. Your names are already written down as candidates for about 7 different ministry posts in every SharePoint that will be in this city and on the border. But your names are not written. Oh, they did real good with disciple teams. Oh, they did real good when we did the Strawberry Fest. They worked really hard. Or they did really good when we were out at the church picnic. They really showed some promise. We're not looking at carnal assessment. We are trying to hear from the Holy Spirit. Who is He calling and who is He sending? Pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send laborers. Some of them will be those who have to be stinking kicked out of the boat. Because he said that pray the Lord of the harvest that he will cast them out, kick them out of the nest, roll out of bed, get up off your comfort seat. And some people are ready and raring, about to lose their mind. Let me at them. But there are others that are sitting there going, I don't know if I'm up for this. I don't know if I'm ready for this. Oh, I'm not sure if I... Am I going to have to step up to that? Are they going to require me to stop doing and stop smoking and drinking and getting high? Are they going to keep me... Are they going to give me a list of rules that you're asking all the wrong questions? That's why I got to pray for you. That's why the elders are meeting me here on Mondays with the pastoral staff, and we are praying in the morning on Mondays for 7 weeks. God revealed to us not only the process, not only the plan, not only the timing, but who is going to do what in this church. Why? Because we are going to be like Jesus. If Jesus had to pray to determine the 12 from the 70, how much more should we? When we are going to release authority and release... This isn't no volunteer scheme from down at the corner church. Well, we got to sign up some volunteers. Have you got anybody to volunteer to Sunday school teach? No, no one wants to teach the snot-nosed kids. Well, just try to get a warm body in there. That's what happens a lot of times. Well, she volunteered. Well, he volunteered. He's a pedophile. He's not invited. I don't care. Volunteer. We'll take whatever we can get. No. No. Are you called of God? Are you willing to be sent? Because we are praying the Lord of the harvest for you. If you've been waking up a little bit in the morning feeling something new, if you have been in your prayers having extra questions come to your mind, if you have been reading the Bible and things have been jumping off the page at you that hadn't before, if the Lord's been talking to you through prayer, talking to you through the Word, talking to you through prophetic gifts or gifts of the Spirit, if you have been looking, and let me just also say this, if you've been getting more carnal opportunities lately than ever before, is this what we want? We want the ministry opportunity to own up, to be available to us when the boss doesn't want me to work overtime. Because that overtime sure would help this month. We want the time and the ministry and the calling to work around what God is opening. I'm preaching to somebody right now. I'm not saying that promotions and jobs and new positions are not a blessing. Yes, they're a blessing. But they'll cease to be a blessing when they come before the calling of God. If you are getting more opportunities, more benefits, more chances to do something else than ever before, you may be about to get a call. Because I'm going to tell you something. I can only speak from personal experience. And when I got my call to preach and then to leave my job to become a full-time preacher, listen to me. My career was not on its way down. I was not losing opportunities. I got more opportunities with more money and more travel and more notoriety and more elevation than I ever had in my career before. Don't, oh, he's such a good man. No. No. That's not what this is about at all. It's not about me being a good man. I'm not. There is no good thing found in this human flesh. I'm just telling you from experience. If you're waiting for all the carnal stuff to disappear so you can do something for God, you'll be waiting until the trumpet sounds. And then you might have a better opportunity on earth then too. We are going to spend our time in prayer. And we are praying for you. God, deal with their hearts and their minds. Speak to them directly. We're not going to twist arms. We're not going to call meetings and try to persuade. If I have to say, now listen, come here. Have a seat. Just wanted to talk to the two of y'all real quick about something here. And listen, I know how this is important to you. And I know how much this is. If I have to give all that disclaimer, I ain't even calling you. Now listen, I want you to know we're certain that this is not going to be too much of a burden on you. We've got it laid out where everybody's got their responsibilities, and this isn't going to be something that's too heavy for you. What am I changing your diaper? I'm done. I'm done wooing people. None come unless called by the Spirit. We are praying the Lord of the harvest to send you. For those of you that may be with us for the first time, this is Wednesday night. We preach to the church. We're a lot nicer on Sunday. When there's a lot of guests and a lot of people that are just new to the kingdom of God. But you know what? Paul said to the church at Ephesus, I believe it was, why are you still drinking milk? You're supposed to be eating meat by now of the word. I know we have a church that loves the meat of God's word. You love God's word. You would not be here if you were not hungry for the meat. I'm not preaching over your head. I'm preaching right on time with what God knew you needed to hear today. Pastoral staff and elders, this is why we're praying. The decisions that we make must be made in prayer. The authorities that we release must be released in prayer. We will pray over every minister appointment. We will pray over every deacon appointment. We will pray over every core team member. Those words will mean something to you in about a couple of weeks. I'll begin to reveal to you every element of the share points and preaching points that are going forward. We are praying. We're not looking for talent. We're not looking for your resume. We're not asking for your bio. We're not going to conduct job interviews. We are simply praying and seeking the will of God and the Holy Spirit for what He might call you and use you to do. Parents, it doesn't just mean church leaders pray before they make authoritative decisions. Are you with me? You just were like, well, how? I got whiplash on that one, Pastor. I think I sprained my neck. You were just talking about church and ministry. I was feeling good and safe, and then bam, parents. You're in a position of authority, parents. I'm not an authoritarian. You're a parent. By definition, God has given you authority. You have authority as a parent. Before you make authoritative decisions regarding your children, before you release responsibility and privileges to them, you better be in prayer first. I didn't get a single amen. I didn't even get a grunt. Sometimes y'all will go, mm-hmm, something. I got nothing. Let me back up before I get with parents. I am guilty, and I believe that we as ministry leaders in this church, good men, good women, godly people, love God and love people, not a question. But I know for a fact that we have made decisions and put people in positions without prayer. I know that for a fact. I was in the room, and in some cases, I made the appointment.
Let's give them a try. Well, that's the only one way to find out.
Really? Only one way to find out? We couldn't pray and find out?
Well, God doesn't. God always speaks in these code words like follow peace.
No, He speaks specifically. We have made decisions based on a carnal assessment, and we have put people in ministry positions on teams, maybe even in leadership, very rarely, but occasionally in leadership roles, without praying enough to hear the will of God. And we've paid the price because of it. Now I want to talk to parents. We have made decisions, parents. Hear me. Empowering our kids to drive. Empowering our kids to work. Empowering our kids to date. Without even 5 minutes of prayer. Yes, we have. Routinely. Daily. Weekly, monthly. When we do this, not only are we not imitating Christ, we are doing our kids a disservice. You are releasing them to the wolves with no spiritual covering at all. And your rationale is, I handled it when I was their age. Did you? Is that why you twitch all the time when you walk by that place? Because you handled it? Let's get real. I mean, we honestly have said this.
I went through worse than that and I turned out all right.
Really?
Worked for me.
Did it? It worked for you. How many broken relationships accounts for worked for me? Or maybe we are so twisted that we think it's unavoidable. They're going to screw themselves up anyway. Look what I became. So I'm going to let them find out that way too. Who am I? Or we go even worse. I messed up so bad, I can't tell my kids no. I can't tell them not to smoke weed because I smoked weed. I can't tell them not to date at 15 because I dated at 15. I can't tell that. What? Where's this rationale coming from? Where did you get this idea? Who told you this? The devil's lying to you. You are a parent with authority from God. And it does not matter what you did before. What you're doing now is parenting. Don't let the devil hang that over your head. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is lying every time he opens his mouth. And he doesn't even know your status. You have been washed in the blood. You have been forgiven by the grace and mercy of God. You have been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And he has empowered you to lead and parent in his authority. Look here, your kid's 12. You don't owe them any explanation at all. Oh, sit down here now. Sit down, Brittany. Let me explain. Now look, sweetheart, you know how close we are. You know how we're friends, right? She's like, yeah, we're friends, Mom. Whatever. You ain't her friend. And Dad, you ain't his friend. Well, he didn't get to play soccer last year. He sat on the bench. Because he stinks at soccer. Find him a different sport. Well, I just feel like I need to make it up to him. What? Good Lord. Yes and no. And I love you. Very simple. But we don't pray before we release them. They come to us with our plans, their plans, and we go, yeah, that's fine, whatever. They text you. They don't ask anymore. Have you gotten the point that your text message are now saying, Mom, I'm going over to such a, there's no question mark. There's no question mark. You're telling me? Oh, no. No. Do you know what a question mark is? Question mark. Your kids tell you what they're going to do. Really? I'm going to run over such and such. I didn't even understand that sentence. It sounded like you told me something. Oh. Can I go over to... No. Oh, that felt good. No, don't do that. That's abusive. The Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath either. That doesn't mean you can't make them angry. It says, don't provoke them to anger. If they choose to be angry because you said no, you're not provoking them. They're just angry. They need to get over it. And when they go in and slam the door on their room, slam, I hate you. Well, I love you, sweetheart. And I love this door, which is mine. Slam air. It'd be funny. They forgot all about it. I hate you. No door. I love it. Our kids don't slam doors. They do other things, but they don't slam doors. We need to pray before we make major decisions. Jesus did. We need to pray before we release authority to somebody. Jesus did. You may have a team member that's got the most talent in the world, and you think they're just beautiful and great and happy and cheerful. They may be possessed with a devil. I know that's funny, but it has actually happened. You don't just willy-nilly, someone comes up to you and says, I have a gift to do so, and say, oh good, step in here. Bring whatever mess you have into the ministry. Bring whatever burdens and sickness and infection and disease into the sheepfold. Come quickly. We don't want to lose your blessings. We need to be in prayer. I'm closing right now. Matthew 21 and 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of. When the disciples saw him turning tables over, cracking whip on people, pushing people's money over, all their products down, turning it over, flipping, wreaking havoc in the temple, this verse, John chapter 2 says, when the disciples remembered that, saw what he did, they remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's what they thought when they saw Jesus. He was zealous for his house. Listen to me. He was zealous for his house, and he was zealous for his house being a house of. Say it. The tabernacle may have been the house of God to Moses. The temple may have been the house of God to Solomon and to the Jews. But hear me. The church building has never been the house of God in the New Testament church. You are. We've read Paul, letter to the Corinthians. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is his. Is that Bible? Look at your neighbor and say, I am the house of God. Look here. Look at me. Look at me. He is zealous for his house to be a house of prayer. Listen to me. He is kind. He is merciful. He is gracious. And he is loving. You cannot measure these attributes of Jesus. They are endless. However, he is so zealous to make his house, everybody say, that's me, a house of prayer, that he is willing to turn some things over to make room for prayer. He is willing to allow things to come into your stuff and into your plan and into your junk that will lead you to pray. This is why I recommend that we willingly choose to make our house a house of prayer, or else we will find ourselves, not because of punishment, not because he's being judgmental, not because we got in trouble, but because he is zealous for his house to be a house of prayer, he will allow things in our lives that will bring us to prayer. Not because we're sinful. Ask Job about that one. The Bible says that Job was righteous and perfect in every way. But my, you should hear the prayer that Job wrote to his God. He is zealous for your house to be a house of prayer. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes.